In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Usually, in the context of relationship between the two genders, and also in the context of marriage, we hear the word love a lot. So, what is love and what is the role of love specifically in the relationship between the two genders and in marriage? Also, we hear this word about chemistry of love. What is the chemistry of love? Is there anything chemical that has to do with love or not? First, God is love. So when we speak about love, we are speaking about God Himself. That's why St. Paul in 1 Corinthians, when he spoke about the three main virtues, love, hope, and faith, he said, but love is the greatest virtue of all. Do you know why? Why love is greater than hope and faith? Anybody knows? Why love is greater than hope and faith? Why? Yes?
Because God is love.
God is love. That's right. But why love is greater than hope and faith?
If you have love, you have hope.
No?
Because if you have love, you have hope and you have faith.
If you have love, you will have hope and faith. Go ahead, yes.
If you have this,
exactly. Faith and hope will end in eternal life. Because what's faith? Faith, believing in something you don't see. Once you see it, then there is no faith. So when we go to heaven, as St. Paul said, now we look in a mirror. But in heaven, face to face. So in heaven, the faith will end. Also hope. If you hope to pass exam, once you passed the exam, the hope is gone. So hope also, what's our hope? To be saved and to be with Christ in heaven. So in heaven, the hope ends and faith ends. But what will remain with us in heaven? Love. That's why love never fails. Love continues to eternity. That's why love is the greatest virtue of all. There are actually four words can be translated to love. Eros, philia, storge, and agape. What's the difference between these four words? Eros is the carnal love and also can be applied on the sexual love. Like when you say, I love orange, I love apple. Means what? That's Eros. It is like a selfish love. I love here means I desire this. You will eat the apple will be gone, but love here means you like it, you desire to have it. Many times when young boys and girls, they say, I love this girl or I love this boy. Actually, this is Eros. That is a selfish love. that I am seeking my pleasure through this person. The second type is philia. Philia is mutual love. Eros takes only. Philia takes and give, like between friends. This is also a conditional love. Means what? If you love me, I will love you. But if you hate me, I will not love you. I'll stop loving you. The philia is what the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned when he said, if you love those who love you, what reward you have? Even the sinners and the tax collector love those who love them. That's the philia. Storge is the family bond. God actually placed in us this love, this bond. We call it the blood bond, rabtat dam. Because God values very much the family. That's why he wants to connect us through this bond. Children love their parents, parents love their children. We love our brothers and sisters, we love our cousins, we love our relatives. When you feel this person is your relative, you feel attached, you feel connected to this person. That's the storge. Why? Because God wants the family to be connected together with this bond. That's what we call storge. Agape is the highest form of love. And when we read God is love, actually God is agape. And this is the most used word in the New Testament, agape. For example, when St. Paul spoke about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, fruit of Spirit, love. So he used agape. The chapter about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the word is used in Greek is agape. When the Lord told us to love our enemies in the Sermon on the Mountain, the word he used is agape. What is the difference between agape and eros and philia? There are 4 points you need to keep in mind about agape. The first point, agape is not feeling. It has to do with the mind. It is a decision, it is a choice you make. If God speaks about feeling, when he told us, love your enemy, this would be difficult. How can I develop feeling toward my enemy? But agape here is a decision, a choice, function of the will, function of the mind. For example, the Bible says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. This is agape. I choose to feed my enemy. I choose to give him a drink if he is thirsty. Agape does not envy. Agape does not curse. So when I treat my enemy well, that's agape. So it starts here. And gradually, when God sees me that I am making the choices of agape and I'm loving the other person, not harming him, but doing him good, then agape will be processed from here to the heart. So agape starts in the mind. Then gradually it will be processed from the mind into the heart. So agape, it is not uncontrolled reaction of the heart, but it is the exercise of the will. It is the function and the exercise of the will. The second point about agape, it is sacrificial love. It gives all the way with no expectation to receive. I told you, Eros receives only. Philia gives and receives. Agape gives only with no expectation to receive. For God so loved the world that He gave. And what did He give? His only begotten Son for the life of the world. He gave the most precious being, His only begotten Son. Sacrificial. There is no greater love than this. Agape is willing to die for the other. That's what agape is. The third point about agape, it does not depend on the one being loved having to earn such love. That's what we call it is unconditional. We didn't do anything to earn God's love. God loved us while we are sinners. As I told you, in philia, it is conditional. You have to earn my love. You have to earn my friendship. But agape is unconditional. And finally, agape is not exclusive love. It is inclusive, limitless. It's not expressed only to a few people, but embraces all, regardless of the gender, regardless of the race, ethnicity, rich or poor. Agape, limitless love. So actually, there are four criteria about agape: willful, the function of the will, the exercise of the will; sacrificial, unconditional, and limitless love. That's agape. And when God asked us to love one another, that's agape. Not philia, not eros, not storge. Definitely, the perfect illustration of agape is God. He chose to die for us. That's willful. It is unconditional. He loved us while we are sinners. Limitless. He loved the Jews and the Gentile. And sacrificial. He died on the cross for us. Let's speak about the chemistry of love. When we hear the chemistry of love, what happens actually? There are two substances that our body secretes and has to do with some feeling we experience, and this feeling we call them love. For example, when a young boy sees a girl and he feels strong feeling of happiness inside his heart, what's actually happening here? What is the source of this strong feeling of happiness? Actually, there is a substance called phenylethylamine. And the abbreviation of this substance is PEA. This substance is secreted in the brain. And excreted and reaches a high ratio within a short time. Maybe within a few hours or few days. And what triggers the excretion of this substance? The senses. When you see the beloved one, or when you hear him or her. So, when you see this person to whom you are attracted, What will happen? This substance is excreted in your body. And it gives you this feeling of happiness. But actually, this substance is called temporary happiness substance. Because after a short time, it will disappear. When you feel attracted to somebody from the first sight, that's because of the excretion of this PEA. When actually this substance is continuously excreted for a long period through numerous meetings, through hearing a lot of romantic words, actually the boy or the girl will enter in what we call semi-addiction case. What do I mean? He loves this feeling. That's why he wants to see the other person again and again. Not because he loves the person, but because he loves the feeling itself. It is the same mechanism of the drugs. When a person uses drug, he experiences certain feeling. And because he loves this feeling, he uses the drugs over and over in order to experience the same feeling over and over. And that's how he becomes addicted. That's why we call it the semi-addiction case. So actually, the person here does not love the other person. But in reality, he loves the state of happiness which he experiences when he sees this person. That's why it's better to say he is in a state of love, not he loves the other person. When he or she rejoices on seeing the other person, not because he loves the other person, but because seeing or hearing the other person creates in him or her the feeling of happiness and passionate love. That's why, more accurately, we say he is in a state of love rather than he loves the other person. And as I told you, it is called temporary happiness substance because the PEA does not last long in the human body. So, as I told you, it reaches high ratio in a short time, but the excretion of them decreases with time. Particularly, after the emotional and physical satisfaction occurred in marriage. So this substance actually drops drastically. So it increases in a short time and drops. And this explains why this passion many times calms down after marriage. And this strong rush toward one another gets lower and lower because of the decrease in the PEA. But there is another substance which we call it the permanent happiness substance. The other one is temporary. This is permanent. This substance is called endorphins. And the endorphin is excreted not or triggered not by sensuality, but by repetitive pleasant experience. So here, the mind makes a decision to accept the other person. It's like the agape. So it is not the function of the senses, but it's a function of the will. So when the other person conducts and behaves in a noble manner, within many and repetitive situation, so your love for him or her will increase day after day. Not based on sensual attraction, but based on the observation of the mind, of the noble behavior of the other. That's why love here is not a reaction, it's not uncontrolled reaction. The attraction to the other gender, it is uncontrolled reaction. But here, it is an optional and free will act, that is the agape, based on noticing of the mind and agreement of the heart. So the mind observes the behavior and the heart agrees and approves. That's why it is also possible for you to make the other person loves you. If you act in a generous, supporting, assisting, gentle way with the other person. So, by acting in this way, you will make the other person love you. In contrary to the PEA, as I told you, PEA increases in a short time and drops in a short time. Actually, the endorphin grow gradually and become deep-rooted with time, and it doesn't decrease, it grows. So here actually, we can see the wisdom of God in placing in us these two substances. In the best scenario, in the ideal scenario in marriage, the person, when he chooses his spouse, first he feels attracted to the other person. But he shouldn't follow just the sensual attraction. But by his mind will observe the behavior of the other. And if the mind approves the behavior of the other, what will happen here? Then actually the PEA will be excreted. In the same time, the endorphin will be excreted gradually. And then the endorphin will gradually increase. So by the time the PEA will drop, actually the endorphin is reached a high level now. So the ultimate curve of happiness will be like this and then like this and grow. And this is actually the first style of marriage, which we call love before and after marriage. Love before and after marriage. And this is the best scenario. When the two persons get to know each other through a fine love story, so both of them enjoy the chemistry of temporary happiness, the PEA. Then actually after the marriage, when the PEA start to decrease, they will enjoy the chemistry of permanent happiness, which is the endorphin. because of their true love and good intimacy. So here you choose a noble person, but at the same time you are attracted to this person. Although this is the best scenario, but the second scenario is also good and not bad, which we call it, or you call it, the traditional marriage. And many people actually, unfortunately, they don't agree on the traditional marriage. In the traditional marriage, the decision to marry based on what? You choose a person with good quality, from a good family, with good morality, with good spirituality. So maybe there was no fine or romantic story before you see the other person. But here, you make the decision based on the qualities, not based on the attraction. And most of our grandparents and parents, actually, have tasted this permanent happiness. Maybe there was not a love story before marriage, but there were good morals, graceful commitment and virtues within them, and the love of God was in their hearts. That's why they were able to live and enjoy a happy life together. This is actually the way how Isaac was married. Isaac didn't see Rebecca. Actually, Abraham sent Eliezer Dimashqi to choose a wife for his son. And Eliezer Dimashqi searched for what? For good morals, for good quality, good virtues. That's why he made a sign before God. The girl to whom he will say, "Give me to drink." And she would tell him, "Drink, and also I will give water to your camels." This will be the one. Why? Who's looking for a generous girl. Abraham was known by his generosity, and Isaac also was a generous man. That's why he was looking for a generous girl. And when he saw her, he said, and he realized that she is from the family of Abraham, his master. And he knew about the morals and the values of the family. So he made a decision and he took her. And we read in the book of Genesis, when Isaac saw her, he loved her. And he comforted by her about the departure of Sarah, his mother. So here love was after marriage. So maybe they didn't enjoy the temporary happiness, the PAA, but they enjoyed the permanent happiness. They reached a high degree of love over many years of the marriage, until they came to be one heart, one thought, and one body. The third scenario, so the first scenario, which is the best case, love before and after. The second scenario, which is also good, which is the traditional marriage, love after marriage only. The third scenario, which unfortunately is very common among youth, but it is not a good scenario at all. It is love before marriage only. Here the decision of love, the decision of marriage, based on attraction only. Like the decision of Samson, When he married this girl from Timna, Samson made three mistakes. The first mistake, he made the decision based on attraction, on the PEA. He was attracted. He said to his parent, "She pleases me well." He didn't look at her morals or her values. No, she pleases me well. That's all what he focused on. The second mistake is that he married a person foreigner to his religion, not from his faith. And the third mistake, he did not listen to the advice of his parents. When his parents talked to him not to marry outside his faith, he did not listen to them. That's why this marriage failed. And we can see how his wife betrayed him, was not faithful to him. And when he got upset, her father gave Samson's wife to his best friend. And when Samson came asking for his wife, his father-in-law told him, "Now she is married to your best friend. Go and take her sister." So you can see here there is no morals, there is no values in the family. But Samson based the decision based on attraction only, on sensuality. He didn't observe the morals, the religion, the virtues of this family. So marriage here is established on basis of attraction. So these people may experience a strong romantic love story, but because they don't have good foundation, good morals, good virtues, they will start acting in a selfish way and bad manner after marriage. And we wonder how after this very, very strong romantic love, now they curse one another, they fight with one another, they hit one another. And because of this, there is no endorphins. So the curve of love start to drop down. The PEA start to drop down, to reach zero and even under zero. And here, after they were in falling in extreme love, now they say, "I hate her. I cannot look at her." And she says the same about him. And the person will encounter a state of annoyance and anger. Actually, he will be frustrated or annoyed even when he looks at her or when she looks at him. Especially after the excretion of the temporary happiness substance start to decrease. And the research showed that separation and seeking divorce start at the excretion of the temporary happiness substance start to decrease. Once the PEA start to decrease, so there is no happiness here. So actually, that's when they start seeking divorce and separation. And here just I want to warn you about six points. If you find them in the other person, you should take them as a red flag to reconsider your decision of marriage. The first point, if the other person lies a lot, pathological liar, you don't want to marry a person who lies a lot. You don't know where is the truth. The second point, if the other person is irresponsible and you cannot hold him accountable, neither the church can hold him accountable, he refuses to be responsible. Marriage, in marriage, you have to take responsibility of many things. As parent, as a spouse. So you don't want to marry a responsible person. Number three, a person who is stingy. You will fight every day about money and finances. Number four, a person who is pathologically attached to his family. And the word pathologically here, it's very, very important. Because we need to be attached to our families, to our parents. The Bible teaches us to honor our parents. But here I'm saying pathologically, when he puts the family before his parents and his brother and sister, before his wife and his children. Because this is again the commandment of God. The man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. And also to the wife, the Lord told her, forget your father and your father's house. Number five, violence, abuse. A person, you don't want to get married to an abusive person, whether verbally abusive or physically abusive. And number six, a person who is not chaste, and I mean by this, he has multiple unlawful relationships, and he doesn't live life of repentance and purity. For example, maybe during the time of engagement, he's cheating on his fiancée and maybe going out with two or three, four girls at the same time. This will be a red flag. If he's doing this during his engagement, so what would he do after marriage? So these 6 points are warning signs. If you find them in the other person, you need to reconsider your decision. Because these 6 points can predict failure in marriage. Failure in marriage. So we spoke about the first scenario, love before and after marriage. Second scenario, love after marriage. And we said these two scenarios are good. Third scenario, love before marriage only. And this is bad. But unfortunately, that's most common nowadays. Many of our youth make the decision of marriage based on attraction only. They don't look at any virtues or morals or spirituality. And the last scenario, which is the worst scenario, is no love either before or after marriage. And you may wonder why they got married. Usually here people getting married for personal interest or material greed. For example, if somebody wants to get green card or get the paper, so he marry a person who's not attracted to her, and also maybe she doesn't have morality or spirituality. So there is no chemistry of feeling here, neither temporary or permanent. And some people deceive themselves and say, but I will change her after marriage. or I'll change him after marriage. Let me tell you, don't deceive yourself. What you get is what you have. Don't think that you will change the other person after marriage. Otherwise, you will be in continuous fight because you want to change her and she wants to change you. And why you marry somebody and later on you want to change him or her? Why don't you choose the right person from the beginning? So, these people actually, their marriage is very, very difficult, and there is no harder state than that for sure. So, I want here to emphasize, because many of our youth refuse the idea of traditional marriage. Yes, maybe it's not the best scenario, but the traditional marriage is not bad. Actually, as I told you, our grandparents and our parents married this way, and they were successful in their marriages because they chose based on virtues, morals, and spirituality. So I don't want you to drop this option and to choose option number three, which is love before marriage. And then actually we find many cases of divorce after 2 or 3 or 4 years of marriage, because they made the decision based on attraction, not based on the observation of the mind. Another word, we hear it a lot, falling in love. So what falling in love means? And what's falling out love mean? Before marriage, you are independent. In marriage, there is what we call interdependence. Independence means you need yourself only to exist. But interdependence, you are concerned about yourself, but also you need somebody else in your life to exist as well. That's what we call interdependence. Some people in love and in marriage, they go beyond the interdependence into unhealthy, and this is unhealthy, side of relationship, what we call dependence. So there is independence, that is in the single life, singleness. There is interdependence, that's in marriage. But some people actually, they move from interdependence into dependence in their marriage or in their relationship. And as I said, the dependence, as I will explain, this unhealthy state of relationship. So in order to move from independence to interdependence, the person has to move in 3 stages. And again, to move from interdependence to dependence, he has to go through 3 steps. And we will explain these steps, how the person moves from independence to interdependence, and then how he moves from interdependence to dependence in order to avoid this trip, because I told you this is unhealthy side of relationship. In order to move from independence to interdependence, the first step is attraction. Second step is acceptance. Third step is fulfillment. What's attraction here? Attraction has to do with the temporary happiness substance, with the PEA. Something registers in your senses, as I told you, it is attraction based on sensuality here. When you first meet someone and you feel that you are drawn, you are attracted to that person, this is the sensual part of falling in love. If you jump here from attraction to marriage, then that's option number 3. Love before marriage only. This actually not love, that's eros. The attraction here, this is the eros part. Attraction is the eros part. But a spiritual person doesn't make the decision based on attraction. Has to move into the second step, which is acceptance. Here, through conversation, through shared activities, through social interaction, you learn more about the other, and the masks are dropped. And because you see the other person as godly, as a spiritual, one who has good morals and good values, so you accept him or her, and here the attraction becomes mutual. And here it moves beyond the friendship into a deeper level of intimacy. So here love moved from eros to philia. The acceptance is a stage of philia. Then when you make the decision of marriage, because now you are attracted to the sensual part and you accepted the person, this is the intellectual part. Here, now you feel that you are willing to give and to sacrifice yourself for the other person, to fulfill his need or to fulfill her needs. This is the agape part. So our feeling from eros, moving from eros to philia to agape. So you desire to do everything to make the other happy. That is the agape. You are willing to give everything to make the other happy. And during interaction, they make a conscious effort. So to fulfill the other needs, it doesn't come haphazardly or by chance or naturally, but actually you make a conscious effort to meet the other's need. And the word conscious is very important. You are making a conscious effort to meet one another's need. And unfortunately, from experience, this is the first thing the married couples stop doing after marriage. They take each other for granted, and they stop fulfilling each other's need. They regress from agape, maybe to philia, or sometimes they regress into eros. Each one focus on his needs only. I want the other to fulfill my needs, but I don't care about fulfilling the other's needs. That's the eros. But the agape is to fulfill the other needs. And ironically enough, when you fulfill the other needs, actually, you will get your needs fulfilled, because the other will be happy, so the other actually will fulfill your needs. So if you want your needs to be fulfilled, fulfill the other needs. Moving through these three stages, from attraction to acceptance to fulfillment, from eros to philia to agape, actually you are moving from independence to interdependence. After you are content with your life by yourself, Now, you feel that you need another in your life, like Adam. God said, it's not good for Adam to be alone. But the interdependent relationship is not static, it is dynamic. What do I mean dynamic? Sometimes move a little bit toward dependence, and sometimes move a little bit toward interdependence. So, in any given day, the relationship may move slightly toward independence or toward dependence. And this is normal. Sometimes you want to be together away from everybody. And sometimes you need to be away from each other. This is normal as long as it's not for good. As long as it is just transient. After independence, being in the interdependent state, the healthy state is to remain here in the interdependence. Some couple move toward dependence, which is unhealthy, and some couple move back toward independence, which we call it falling out of love. Again, while you are in the interdependent state, the best situation is to remain in the interdependent state. And as I explained, this is dynamic. You can move here a little bit, move here a little bit, but you are around the interdependent state, which is the agape love. Some people move toward dependence, and this is pathological, unhealthy. And some people regress toward independence. And this is what we call falling out of love, as I will explain right now. To move toward dependence, there are three stages. The first stage is isolation. What do you mean isolation? One or both partners begin to isolate themselves from other people, other activities, and focus only on the other. So the other will be your world, will be your life. As I said, healthy period of isolation is acceptable in any relationship. Many times the couple want to be just together by themselves, away from everybody. But isolation becomes unhealthy when it becomes a habit or a lifestyle. Then, the second step, the other person will be the sole source of fulfillment. When you continue to isolate yourself from others, you are depending on the other person whom you love as the only and as the sole source of fulfillment. And this extreme is very unhealthy and impossible to continue for long time, long periods of time. Then actually the third step, what we call it obsession. When isolation and seeking fulfillment from one person regress the person into a state of immaturity like the children. And when we say obsession means you feel that the loved person is your life. So if he ceases to exist, you don't exist. That's obsession. And we noticed in dating relationship, if one is obsessed with the other, and then the other actually decided actually to break the relationship, break up the relationship, because this obsessed person feels that his existence in the other, that's why he may commit crimes like murder. That's why we call it is psychosis, it is unhealthy state of relationship. So the healthy state is to be interdependent, and the interdependence, each one fulfills the needs of the other. But to move toward dependence, you move through isolation, seeking fulfillment from the other persons only, then obsession. But as a couple can move this way, also they can regress and fall out of love. And fall out of love actually is the opposite. If falling in love, if moving from independence to interdependence, moved through attraction, acceptance, fulfillment, then actually to fall out of love, you will go the opposite direction, from agape to philia to eros. And when you move in this direction, the feelings of love diminish. And not only the passion disappear, but the commitment also, the commitment to this relationship eventually will disappear. So, how the person fall out of love? What happens? It starts when you stop meeting the other's need. You don't do a conscious effort to fulfill the other's need. So there is no fulfillment here. And then negative behavior like selfish demands, disrespectful judgment, angry outbursts become a daily practice. So now there is no fulfillment and there is no acceptance. So the first step, you stop doing a conscious effort to fulfill the other's need. Second step, there is no philia. You don't accept the other. That's why negative criticism, disrespectful judgment, angry outbursts, etc. Number three, there is no attraction. Just you demand your needs, eros. But there is no attraction. If your marriage is going backward toward independence, and you feel that you are happier being alone, then actually your marriage in trouble and needs to be addressed. And if you don't address the and try to save your marriage, then actually one of three destinations will happen. If you are falling out of love, if you are regressing back toward independence, and you don't do anything to save your marriage, then one of three things will happen. What will happen? Number one, what we call resignation. There is no satisfaction in marriage. There is no fulfillment. Nobody is happy. But the marriage will continue because of some external glue. Like children. Here you have the husband and wife not happy, not fulfilled. Like, بس احنا عايشين مع بعض عشان الولاد. Just to are living together because of the children. Or because of religious beliefs. We know that divorce is wrong and sin. That's why we continue to live with one another. Or maybe difficulty of getting a divorce. Like in Egypt, actually, due to the economy and due to the law, it's difficult to get divorce. So here, the relationship, there is no happiness, there is no satisfaction. That's what we call resignation. But just they continue together. The other possibility, One of the partners discovers someone else who fulfills his or her needs. So we'll start cheating, and infidelity will happen. The third possibility is divorce. When frustration with the other partner leads to anger, resentment, and withdrawal. And at this moment, the spouse decides that he would be better out of the relationship than in the relationship. Regardless of any negative consequences, like what will happen to the children, what happened to their finances, regardless of the religious values, he feels he is so frustrated and so angry, that's why he thinks about divorce. So, if your marriage is in trouble, and you don't do an effort to save your marriage, one of these three things will happen. Either resignation, or infidelity, or divorce. But is it possible to fix your marriage? Yes. Actually, to save your marriage is very easy. And as I will tell you, the steps are very easy. But unfortunately, nobody wants to follow these steps. If you find you or your spouse is falling out of love, regressing from agape to eros, or regressing from interdependence to independence, you must begin at the beginning and start over. What do I mean start over? Number one, bring the attraction back into the relationship. As I told you, you can make the other person love you when you behave in a godly manner. When you behave in a noble way. Yes, it is possible to make the other person love you. So, change the way you behave, the way you act, the way you look, to bring attraction back in the relationship. The second step, acceptance. We said attraction, acceptance, fulfillment. Second step, acceptance. Start accepting and trusting one another again. Spend quality time together. Instead of the negative comments, instead of the angry outbursts, instead of the disrespectful remarks, spend quality time together. Learn how to communicate properly. Actually, I saw the other day advertisement for a new book. I didn't read it yet, but it sounds a good book to read. The title is Everyone Communicates, Few Connects. You need to learn how to connect, because everybody communicates. So the issue here, how to connect with the other. How to build this rapport with the other. And then, number three, start fulfilling each other's need. Make a conscious effort to fulfill the other needs. Before demanding your needs to be fulfilled, start fulfilling the other's needs. Remember, agape does not seek its own. That's agape. So, when you put your partner's needs above your own need, that's agape. Love does not seek its own. And here, as I said, when you seek to please your partner first, actually, this will lead having your own needs being met. Because when your partner will be happy, he will also satisfy and fulfill your needs. So start by putting his needs before your own needs. As simple as this process sounds, it works. It worked with many, many couples. But unfortunately, many people, they don't try to change their way to be more attractable to the other, to accept and to trust the other person, and to fulfill the other's need. In order to be able to do these three steps, change, accept, and fulfill, seeking the family altar and maybe some professional counseling, Christian counseling, help you to commit to this process and save your marriage. It's interesting to know that the first miracle that our Lord Jesus Christ performed was in a wedding, when he transformed the water into wine. And why? The wine in the context of marriage, or in the context of love, symbolizes love itself. As we read in songs, your love is better than wine. And water represent the absence of love. Because as you read in Song chapter 8, love is like fire. Meaning waters cannot quench, cannot put off this fire. So water represent the absence of love. The means, the things that we do to put off this fire of love. And number 6 represent complete human effort. God created the world in 6 days. God was crucified on the 6th day and in the 6th hour. So actually they said to the Lord, we have only 6 jars of water. As if they said to the Lord, we did everything to destroy love in this marriage, to make love absent, because I told you the water is the absence of love. But having Christ, Christ changed the water into wine. So having Christ, even if you do, if you already did everything to destroy love in marriage, if you have Christ in the relationship, Christ can make everything that destroyed the love to be changed into genuine love, genuine wine. And this is actually the importance of the family altar. If your marriage is suffering from lack of love, know that agape is a decision. Agape is not just feeling, it's a decision you make. And you can make this decision right now. It's to love the other, it's to love your spouse, to fulfill her needs or his needs. That's sacrificial. To love her or him unconditionally, limitlessly. And you make a decision, and this actually will save your marriage. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen. If you have any comments or questions. Yes, Father.
I'd like to the difference between the traditional marriage and the need of marriage. I mean, the fourth point was for someone
wants to marry for a green card or something, but sometimes he would like to marry for sake of marriage, it just to have a family. So how we differentiate between this one and the traditional marriage? Assuming that there are no wrong signs, nothing. I mean,
Al-Azhar al-Dimashqi asked Ibrahim a question about, what if the woman refused to come with me? What should I do? Should I choose one of the daughters of the Canaanites? So Ibrahim told him, no, don't choose girl from the Canaanites to my son. If the woman refused to come with you, then actually you are free from the oath. So what Abraham is saying, it is better for his son to be without marriage than to marry the wrong person. Yes, there is need to marry. But if I try to fulfill this need in a wrong way, by choosing the wrong person, actually I will end up, my needs are not fulfilled, and the relationship will suffer divorce or separation or whatever. So that's why it is better not to marry than to marry the wrong person, or to marry for the wrong reason. But can the need for marriage can be a reason? Yes, that's what St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Marrying is better than burning. So if somebody cannot control, yes, he should seek marriage. But seeking marriage, not just any girl, not just any boy. It is better, again, to accept singleness than to be in a wrong relationship. It's better to accept singleness than to be in a wrong relationship. Any other question? Glory be to God forever. Amen. Okay. I have 3 minutes.
Your Grace mentioned moving from one state to the other, especially the last note Your Grace mentioned, when we feel that the marriage is going from interdependent to dependent. As much as it sounds very promising and very possible, but the person in the midst of this, I would say, crisis, doesn't see it this easy. Especially in the case of having an outside relationship where there is another person in the picture. Your Grace's advice to a person in this state, what would be, how can a person see the light and see that there's nothing impossible, and he or she can still work on the marriage at hand, and somehow getting the possibility of withdrawal from this wrongful relationship is possible.
هو طبعا هنا in the scenario that Otsak mentioned, if there is infidelity here or another person, actually before I ask the person to have hope in fixing this marriage, the other person should be serious in his repentance. But if he's not serious in his repentance, actually the Lord said about such cases, you know, they should divorce, because here there is no purity in the marriage. The marriage already, the sanctity of marriage is defiled. But in some cases, when the person who commits sin, if he is serious in repentance and repent, then maybe to save the marriage and save the family would be the best option here. For the other person, in order to be able to forgive and to work and to see the light and to see the hope, he or she cannot do it by themselves. That's why I concluded by the family order, altar, and bringing Christ in the relationship. Through Christ, I can see everything is possible. So he or she has to look at this through the eyes of Christ, who was able to raise Lazarus from the dead and bring him life. So even if the marriage is being in the tomb for years, Christ can save this marriage if both of them, you know, assembled together around the altar of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw many cases who put their trust in God and tried again, and they were able to save their marriage, and they reconciled together. So you cannot look at it, or the person cannot look at it through his own eyes, but through the eyes of Christ.
One last question, see. We're being asked so much about the church perspective for dating. Especially, Your Grace mentioned that love before marriage. And most of the young people nowadays,
they say that we have the right to know the person we're about to commit our life to. So, can Your Grace shed a light on dating?
Okay.
I know it's a topic by itself, but...
let me use the same technique that I use it with the youth when I speak to them about dating. First, let us, in order to hear the church perspective about dating, let's define what's dating. So what's the definition of dating? Anybody can answer this question.
Spending time with somebody to get to know.
For what purpose?
To get to know.
For what?
Marriage.
For the purpose of marriage. And while we're spending time with each other, is there any limitation about this relationship?
Sure.
What's the limitation?
Well, there are certain things you can't do before marriage, so that's one limitation.
So, to follow the biblical and the God determined limitation about the relationship between both genders. Okay. If that is the definition of dating, that I know somebody or spending time with somebody, when I am mature enough and I'm ready to make the decision of marriage, and the other person is ready to make the decision of marriage, while we respect all the biblical and the godly limitation in dealing with the other gender, within also certain amount of time, يعني, it's not for 10 years, for example. If this is the definition of marriage, of dating, then yes, the church approves such dating. Because that's exactly when what a person does before proposing. He start to know the other person, spend time together, maybe for 3, 6, 8 months, until they feel comfortable, then he propose, and then the steps of engagement and marriage. But this definition is not the definition in the mind of the teenagers. Dating for them is something else. Maybe because here we have mature adults, that's why we were able to get the right definition quickly. But when I was in a meeting with high school, we spent hours and we don't agree on the definition of dating. So that's the difference. But dating, according to this definition, that's okay, nothing wrong with it. Thank you. Glory be to God forever.